So I grew up in a family that always had biscuit restaurants. My grandparents, I worked there some in the summers. And there's two key secret ingredients for good biscuits: love and lard. If you don't have those two ingredients, you don't have good biscuits. But if you want to go to AJ's, anybody ever been to AJ's? They have good biscuits. Do they have good biscuits? They do, yeah. So Mars Hill Road and Highway 78. There's this little, this gas station that looks like, that's kind of sketchy, but it's got really good biscuits. Yeah, and they'll put pretty much anything you want in the biscuit. Okay, so that's enough about that. 122, there's a theme in this morning's hymns, grace. So we're going to sing some hymns about grace. 122, stand with me, please. Grace greater than our sin. Let's sing all three verses. Grace greater than our sin. Raymond Thaxton, could you open us in prayer?
Father, we're thankful this morning for grace that is greater than our sin that is available to us, Lord. Thank you for your love for us, for your care for us. Thank you that we can gather today to worship you by hearing from your word and singing to these hymns. Ready to bless Brother Mike who speaks to us this morning. Give him just the words we need to hear in this hour. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks. You can be seated. Turn to 125. 125, He giveth more grace. We'll sing both verses. 125.
Thank you. biscuit breakfast this morning, and we're going to sing
Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Stand with me, please. 127. Sing all three verses. 27.
Service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This has nothing to do with the message, but I was thinking about the restaurant the ladies may be attending this week, the Flying Biscuit. How many of you have been to Branson, Missouri? Anybody? Okay, well, there's a restaurant out there where they literally throw the biscuits to you. So maybe these people got that idea from that restaurant in Branson where they just throw the rolls of the biscuits to you from wherever. Anyway, it has nothing to do with the message, but just thought when that title came up there, I thought, that's interesting. Maybe they borrow that idea from out there. I imagine you can probably guess the theme of the message this morning. It's grace. We're going to look through the scriptures and seek to clarify its meaning. It's a word, like so many other words in the scriptures, that you hear used, and sometimes you just wonder, what does that really mean? So hopefully today we'll look at some examples in the New Testament and the Old Testament of how grace is used. And when you look for a definition, where do you typically look for? No, not your cell phone, but a dictionary of some type. And Baker's Evangelical Dictionary of Biblical Theology has this following definition for grace. The word grace, like the words forgiveness, repentance, regeneration, and salvation, can mean something as broad as describing the whole of God's activity towards man, or as narrow as describing one segment of that activity. In the last few months, we've been studying Genesis. And I want to refer back to chapter 6 of Genesis to start with. This is where the Lord is dealing with Noah in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. Now, the word grace in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word, looks like the word hen, H-E-N. Not that that means anything to anybody, but just to let you know, I looked it up. In the New Testament, it's like the word charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. Similar meanings without getting into all the translation issues and things like that. But if you look at chapter 6, verse 8, this is probably one of the first references to grace in the Scriptures. And as you've been with us on Sundays, you know that the pastor's gone over this. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Sometimes in the Old Testament, it also means he found, this person, this human being, found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And we know the story behind Noah's situation. And as we've gone through that, this passage in Genesis, I got to thinking, you remember how pastors talked over and over about the explosion of the population during those days? And I got to thinking, surely Noah and his family were not the only believers in the world at that time. And if that's the case, we know why God had to shut the door and not Noah. You imagine the horror of hearing family out there that perhaps were believers that didn't get in. But it shows you that God selected Noah and his family specifically, and showed grace to them. You know, we sang those songs this morning on grace, and if you looked at the words or you remember the words, so much of it, as we'll get into later in the message this morning, deals with salvation, redemption. But there's so much more to it than that. In the Old Testament, the word chin or hen appears 60 times. There are examples of man's favor to man, but the theological concept of importance today is God's grace to mankind. The term most often occurs in the phrase favor. You found favor in the eyes of the Lord. You may not see you found grace in the eyes of the Lord like we just saw with Noah, but they found favor in the eyes of the Lord. We know the situation in Noah's time there where the world was full of sin And God was basically disgusted with the decisions his creation were making. And so we see themes of judgment, where he's judging the world, but we also see a theme of salvation there when he saves Noah and his family. And these are all parts of grace and finding favor. We'll find there the concepts of election, salvation, mercy, and forgiveness are all linked to this first illustration of grace in the New Testament. But then there's another example. If you turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 33, Exodus chapter 33. This is a passage where Moses is dealing with God, or God's dealing with Moses. And in the space of six verses there, if you look at verse 12, 13, 16, and 17, for example, in this chapter, you will see when the Lord speaks to Moses, he shows favor. And Moses will respond. In verse 12, and Moses said unto the Lord, see thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. And over in these next few verses, Moses refers to finding grace or favor in the sight of the Lord. And we see here in this passage how this is being exhibited. We also see later where Moses is dealing with the people out in the wilderness. He's frustrated, he's angry, he's having to make governmental decisions, and he's basically swamped. And God shows grace in providing some forms of governmental structure for him to help him out. Another example of grace. God shows favor to Moses. Eventually, God then makes a statement that is connected with grace throughout Scripture, one that Paul will quote in the context of election in Romans chapter 9. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. It's the decision of the Lord. Grace is something that God gives mankind. We'll find in the New Testament later, God gives this to mankind through Jesus Christ. But right now, God is dealing with these people. Moses again speaks to the Lord in Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 through 17. As I mentioned, people are complaining that they only have manna and not any meat. And Moses cries out in vexation. And he says in verses 14 to 15, if I have found favor in your eyes, do not let me face my ruin. So he says, Lord, you've told me that over the period of time that I've been dealing with these crazy people, that I have favor with you. He says, I'm going through these tough times. If I still have favor with you, Lord, help me out. Help me out. And he relieves Moses' burden by supplying elders that will help him in carrying the burden of the children of Israel. Another example, okay, we've got Noah as an example. We've got Moses as an example. A third example in the Old Testament is Samuel. If you look at 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 26. And you're going to see this pattern throughout the Scripture as God uses this idea of grace or favor with different people. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 26, chapter 2, verse 26, excuse me. Here the boy of Samuel is described as growing in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men. It's significant because in this description of the growth of a child in the favor of God, the child cannot earn the favor since he's merely a child. Thus, God's grace towards those whom he loves grows in its extensiveness as the child grows. So it's something that is not a static thing. It's an active event. And he's showing here with the child and with adults, there's nothing that we can do necessarily to earn God's grace and God's favor. It's something that he gives to us. It's an active event on his part. Samuel's a very interesting person. Let me read this. He's the last of the judges and is a transitional figure between the period of the judges and the period of the kings in Israel's history, as is John the Baptist in the New Testament, between the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament evangelist. Okay, so we got Noah and Moses. We got Samuel. Who else possibly could have found favor with God? Well, we might think David, King David. But you'd be wrong. There's nothing in the scripture that shows that David found favor with the Lord. He may have, but there's nothing that says it. The illustration that you find, though, dealing with this, is found in 1 Samuel, a situation where David's on the run, as many times he was. He's fled the city of Jerusalem after hearing Absalom has been crowned the king. And he's with Ittai the Gittite, who's declared his faithfulness to David, even though David has told him to leave and go back for his own safety. And they proceed into the desert, and the king tells Zadok, the priest, to take the ark back into the city because he knows that it belongs in the temple of the Lord, not out there in the desert. And in a remarkable display of trust in the God and his sovereignty, David says that if he finds favor in the Lord's eyes, then God will bring him back to Jerusalem. So he's not sure that God's going to show him favor. He says, if he does, then the Lord will take care of it. Grace in the Old Testament is just as much an act of the sovereign act of God as it is in the New Testament. We see examples there. And even some of the prophets, Ezra, Jeremiah, in various passages, asked for God's gracious favor. Ezra's dealing with the remnant. There's a remnant in Israel. And the Lord says, this remnant is an example of my grace and favor with Israel. I will punish them, but I will keep a remnant as an example of my promise, he tells Ezra. And in Jeremiah, he's talking there about the new covenant and the grace of God there in Jeremiah 31. He also, that's also an example there, not to a person in particular, but to the nation of Israel as far as them finding favor and God's graciousness to them. In the New Testament, the Greek word becomes, as I said, charis, and it occurs about 170 times in the New Testament in different ways. As a mental attribute, charis may be translated by graciousness or when directed towards a particular person or persons by favor. Same ideas we see in the Old Testament there. As a complement to this, charis denotes the emotion awakened in the recipient of such favor or gratitude. Has he gratitude to that servant? In a slightly transferred sense, charis designates the words or emotions in which gratitude is expressed and becomes like thanks to some people, and you'll see that in Romans. It's a word for God's favor. Paul uses a lot, and we'll get to that briefly in a moment, in the epistles, but it's also used by others. It's not inactive, it's an act of that takes place. God shares grace and we receive it. It's not something that's a one-way activity there. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul says, "Not I, but the grace of God, which was with me, labored more abundantly than they all." Grace is something that labors. It's an active process. It's not something that's static. You don't get grace and then that's it. You can grow in grace. Give you an example, one that we all know about, the prodigal son. Perfect example of God's grace. The prodigal son did not deserve God's grace, humanly speaking. God's grace was truly unmerited favor that he bestowed on that prodigal son. And we're glad for it because in many cases we need this also. In that parable, grace is extended to one who has no basis upon which to be shown grace other than the fact that he has asked in humility and repentance to have it shown. It's not something that God just necessarily gives. Sometimes we have to ask. It's like David back in the Old Testament, if I found favor in the Lord, then maybe he'll show it to me. Other parables, in chapter 20 of Matthew, the laborers in the vineyard. And in Luke 14, the great supper. Each of these are examples of God's grace to those participants that were involved in those things. While grace is a big part of the Pauline epistles, we're going to look at a passage or two in John and Luke. If you'll turn to John chapter 1, verse 16. John 1, 16. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So you see a switch here, obviously, from Old Testament to New Testament. Grace is now an instrument, a gift of God through Jesus Christ. One of the most important theological statements about grace in Scripture, John says that the law is a good thing. It was given by Moses. But there's a better thing in grace and truth that comes through Jesus Christ. He's not disparaging the law. He's acknowledging that it was a very, very important part of the Old Testament. But we've got something better now in the New Testament. Our grace comes through Jesus Christ. And we've had discussions in church here about grace or the law and the taskmaster of the law versus what we have here today. In Luke, he writes in chapter 2, Jesus is described as having the grace of God upon him in Luke chapter 2, verse 40, and growing in grace with God and man in verse 52. And there's more references that can be found in Acts, the writings of Luke there. But the idea is the grace of God. In the New Testament, we see the grace of God is what we're dealing with. And a lot of times, the vehicle in which it comes to us is mankind is through Jesus Christ. Then we see a new element that's added in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit additionally becomes a vehicle in which grace is transmitted to us. Epistles of Paul, probably Paul is the biggest writer in the New Testament, especially dealing with grace. We're going to look at some of his epistles here. God is the subject of grace. He gives it freely and without merit. Hence, the many different phrases connected with grace, the grace of God in Romans 5:15, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in 2 Corinthians 13:14, and the like. Sometimes this is explicitly stated as in Ephesians 4:7, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. As Christ apportioned it, that implies that we can get different levels of grace depending on our situation. Grace can be such a forceful thought for Paul that he sometimes anthropomorphizes it. Hence, in 1 Corinthians 15:10, in the midst of an emotional defense of his apostleship, despite the fact that he has been persecuted, he had persecuted the church of God, Paul says that he is what he is by the grace of God. Paul recognizes, I would be nothing without Christ's grace. So you're seeing here examples of where grace is being put into effect in people's lives. As we noted in those hymns and in other portions, grace has a big part in justification and in salvation. It's perhaps the most dominant metaphor associated with justification. Let's look at a very well-known passage, Romans chapter 3. Some of you have memorized this chapter or great portions of it, verses. Romans 3, 23 and 24. If you know anything about the Romans Road, this is generally where people start with the Romans Road in these verses. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So it's dealing with salvation. being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We don't pay for grace. It's free. Jesus Christ paid for it through his death on the cross. It's unmerited favors, nothing that we can do to earn it. It's given to us by Jesus Christ. Verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, the justifier of him who believed, which believeth in Jesus. Where is the boasting then, verse 27? It is excluded by what law or what works? Nay, but by the law of faith. We find that faith has a very important part in grace. You've got to believe that God can give you grace to get through things. And we see over and over in Scripture, and Paul was a perfect example of this himself and how he was the recipient of God's grace over and over in many different situations. Ephesians 1:7, another passage written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by Paul. He says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Again, dealing with that theme of salvation, justification through Jesus Christ. So we find that grace is a very, very important part of the Scriptures. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, another very familiar passage. For by grace are we saved through faith. It's means by which we are saved. It's a free gift. It's appropriated to us by Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 9, not by works. It's nothing that we can do to earn it, so that we can't boast about it. The word charis has an abundant use in secular Greek in the sense of unmerited favor. And Paul seized upon this meaning of the word to express the fundamental characteristics of Christianity. The basic passage here is Romans chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, where a definition of grace is given here. If it is by grace, it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. That the word is used in other senses could not have caused the first century reader to miss the meaning, which is indeed unmistakable. Grace in this sense is an attitude on God's part that proceeds entirely from within himself, and that is conditioned in no way by anything in the objects of his favor. We're helpless when it comes to grace. It's all a one-way street from Jesus Christ. It's a gift. It's an unmerited gift that God bestows upon us. Think back to Noah's day again. God made the decision that only one family find favor, find grace in his eyes. We can't argue with God as to why he made that decision. But it's an example, even from the early days of creation, that it's God's decision, not ours. Which should make it much richer when we're the recipients of it. That we found favor in God's eyes. Sometimes grace is a part of suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. In Paul's life, a famous statement where he's discussing his thorn in the flesh. And of course, we know the story where he's asked the Lord to remove it three times. Only to be told, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul, I've given you all the grace in that area that you're going to get, but I'm going to help you get through it with what I've given you. I can imagine he was probably pleading for more grace. Obviously he was. That's why he did it three times. And God said, hey, it's under control. I know what you need. And in this world today, a lot of times we look around and you may ask, how am I going to survive? This is crazy, or whatever the case may be. But you remember, God's in control. He'll give you the grace you need to get through the day. Paul was suffering. Some of you are suffering with health issues, or will be suffering with health issues, or have suffered with health issues. Just like Paul, he gave us that example. My grace is sufficient for you. My power will be demonstrated in your weakness. And we know with Paul, that's you ever ask yourself, why does God include certain things in Scripture? Because he knows that somewhere down the line we're going to need that information applied to our own lives. Another aspect of grace we find in the New Testament is where the Holy Spirit comes into play. And even though it's not necessarily pointed out, we find in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 through 11, and in Romans and 1 Corinthians, where gifts of the Spirit are being distributed by the Holy Spirit. And he's giving those as an act of grace to each of us. So we see another aspect of the Trinity. We see God initially, we see Jesus Christ, and now we see the Holy Spirit. All three parts of the Trinity are involved in the distribution of grace. And if they're all three involved, that must mean it's pretty important. Pretty important aspect of our lives. It may not be that he's talking about these particular things, that the Spirit is implicit. It has been this implicit, if not directly explicit. So when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we find that the Spirit gives to each one a gift as he determines. It's just like grace. It's something that God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit determines. And each of us may have different levels of grace in different areas. Some of you are very long-suffering. Some of us aren't. Some of us probably need to pray for more grace in certain areas than other areas. Some of you may say, well, I got this under control. I mean, I don't have a problem with that, but ooh, don't look at this other area. I sure need some of God's grace here. But you don't know what I'm going through. No, I don't, but guess who does? The Lord Jesus Christ knows. And he will give you, as he promises over and over and over, the grace that you need to get through whatever you're going through. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8 is a parallel passage to 1 Corinthians 12. The simple mention of these attributes as gifts throughout the chapter implies that they are a work of grace as well. But the connection with grace is explicit in the parallel passage in Romans chapter 12. Let's look over there at Romans chapter 12 for a second. He starts off here, the writer Paul, he's beseeching the brethren, talking to Christians, that we sacrifice ourselves to God. And in verse 3, for I say, though, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according to, as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And if we look through there, we'll see that verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. And he goes on down through there. But you see there in that verse that it's according to the grace that is given to us. We each have talents, we each have abilities that God has given us through grace. This passage paralleling 1 Corinthians chapter 12. as is said many times by other people, it's generally something God's wanting to point out to us when he repeats a similar thought in various places in the Scripture. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. We see somewhat a different list. But it's the same thing as this control by grace. In verse 7, Paul says, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. He then goes on to describe the grace that has been given. It comes from in the form of apostles, as we said here in Romans, evangelists, pastors, teachers, in order to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, in verse 11. Hebrews. We don't know if Paul was the author there or not, but Hebrews speaks about grace as well. Chapter 10, verse 29, it mentions the spirit of grace. Chapter 2, verse 9, a connection of grace to salvation and sanctification. And finally, in verse 13, verse 25, it's a blessing of God. Grace is a blessing that God gives us. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. He talks about, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. And in verse 16, therefore, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in a time of need. That's the idea. God's there wanting to help us. We need to ask for grace. John chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, and of the fullness we have received, grace for grace, for the law was given by Moses, as we said earlier, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We see John picking up on the same theme there, that Moses was under the law, God gave grace or found favor, but now through Jesus Christ we get it. And in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. It's something that's available to humanity. But we see the children of God have that special avenue of asking for God's grace. A rigid definition is hardly possible, but a single concept is actually more present in almost every case where grace is mentioned. The conception that all a Christian has are centered exclusively in God and Christ, and it depends utterly on God through Jesus Christ. We continually live in a world where the need for grace is there. From the earliest days, we saw people asking for God's grace. We see God showing favor to certain people and to his children. As a parent, many times we have shown grace to our children. Sometimes we show grace to a spouse or receive grace from a spouse in certain areas. So grace in many ways is a person-to-person thing, but in this case, we're dealing with God to mankind. I remember a situation where my dad showed me grace. And believe me, I was praying for it. I was in the neighborhood playing with one of my friends who instantly became an unfriend. And he threw a bowling pin and hit me in the head with that bowling pin. I mean, I don't know what caused that, but he nailed me. From a pretty good distance, pretty good throw. Well, you know, what did I do? I picked up a rock and threw it back at him. Well, it wasn't a straight throw like that bowling pin. It took a right curve into the back of a car windshield. I can remember what I was eating for dinner that night, waiting to tomato soup. And I begged that friend, don't tell anybody. He rolled over and told his parents in no time what had happened. Ring, ring, ring. Dad answers the phone. I got to go out and go down the street. I'll be back in a little while. Well, I knew where that trip was going. So I'm sitting in the kitchen. I'm going, oh, Mom, don't let him beat me. Don't let him beat me. Don't let him smack me. Don't let him. Well, you know, over and over and over and over and over. I was just dying. Well, my mom obviously was listening to all this, and I'm sure that when Dad came back, there was a private conversation before he got to me that, show grace, this kid's already beat himself up so many times. And as a 12-year-old, you remember things like that. My dad showed grace. I did not get the spanking I deserved. I lost a guy that was my friend, but that was nothing. That didn't matter at all. Turkey. But that's an example of human grace to human beings. I was very thankful for it. Believe me, I paid the price. He couldn't have spanked me hard enough to match what I'd already gone through. But you know that, take that to God. As his children, he wants to show us grace. Because he loves us. My dad loved me. He could have been totally justified in spanking me. I think I ended up, back then it cost $80 to fix that windshield, back windshield. I remember seeing that rock. I knew what was happening. Now, $80 back in the 60s, you can imagine what that would be today. And there was no such thing as insurance to take care of that. It came out of my dad's pocket. But I appreciated his grace. And I think as Christians, we need to be appreciative of the grace that Jesus Christ has given us. Not take it for granted. Noah didn't take it for granted, I guarantee you. Moses appreciated it. And the examples in Scripture we see, and it's happening today, we can still be the beneficiary of God's grace. It's totally up to him. It's totally up to his decision. But as Paul did, we can ask. And God will give us what we need. My grace is sufficient for you. You're going to make it out for brunch this morning. But I want us to close in a song. I'm going to ask Chris to come. Probably the classic that you've always seen in your bulletin. Amazing Grace. Here was John Newton, a slave trader, who realized he was in desperate need of God's grace. And he penned these words, Amazing Grace. And we're going to sing this. I'll let Chris pick the verses. But remember, God is the source of our grace.